Human behavior is made up of two things: the outward, which we all can see, and the inward, which is hidden from all except it is expressed in the outward. That's very important, because if you don't get that concept down, you're not going to have an idea what I'm talking about. So those are the foundation stones of what I'm talking about. We mentioned the first lesson, without going to everything, that if something's important to someone, for whatever reason, we don't have to know for whatever reason, this is important for them, then the outward act, a person, thing, word, anything you may say, you need to be careful, because someone's feelings can be hurt or someone can get mad. For example, Deanne making cream corn different than my mother. Well, it wouldn't have helped if I don't need to comment that it was different than my mother, because it's important what she was doing. She was making corn the way she understood, and she didn't need that comment. Even if I was innocent, which I would have been, it still would have hurt her feelings. The lady that put the plaque in front of the church, it was important to her. So when I got there, I didn't remove it. Problem solved, no difficulty. Preacher wore shorts downtown. Remember that? Somebody said, you should wear shorts downtown. Well, you know what I did? I didn't wear shorts downtown. Problem solved, no difficulty. But now we get to something a little more difficult, and that is a religious view or a belief. It is important to someone, it's important to me, but it's an entirely different thing. Because when you're talking about what's important to someone and you criticize it or tear it down or do something to it, that's one thing. But when you talk about somebody's belief, and particularly when that belief has manifested itself to some outward thing. Now, let me give you an example. You want to know why the lady got so mad when he removed the plaque? It was partly because it was important to her, but it's what the preacher said. Let me tell you what the preacher said. Having this plaque up here is prideful and unspiritual and dishonors God. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you have gotten mad? I'd have gotten mad. That's what did it. He was expressing a religious view towards something outward, which I would not necessarily agree with. The plaque's not a big deal. There's nothing holy or unholy about it. It was just a plaque up there. And so he removed the plaque. But he didn't remove the plaque just because it's important. He removed the plaque because of his religious view, and it contradicted what she thought. You know, the wearing shorts was not just important. It was a religious view. Did you catch? A preacher should not wear shorts downtown. That's religious. That's spiritual. That's one of the reasons I didn't do it. You got a twofer on this one. Now, remember the building of a gymnasium? Here you go. The one lady had a religious belief about it. God's house is holy, and we do not disrespect it by playing basketball in it. Now, whether you understand that or not, it don't make any difference. That was why she was against building a gymnasium, because it was not reverence for God's house. That's a religious view. That's a religious belief. And I use the word religious because it's not necessarily or unnecessarily biblical. The other one said, if you want to reach young people, you need to build a gym to attract them. Her view was evangelistic. Now, you want to know the truth? Neither one of them's wrong. Neither one of them's wrong. But here's the problem. They attach themselves to something outward, building or not building a gymnasium. If you don't understand this one, and you might get mad at me through all this, but if you don't understand, there is a difference between having a religious belief and attaching it to something outward. That's where the conflict would come. Not because, now, if the one lady had said, well, you know, my great-granddaddy donated that land. Okay, now you're talking about something important. But a belief is an entirely different thing. A belief has a ring of from God. Now, when I say that, I don't mean we disrespect what people believe. That's not what we're talking about. just as long as we don't disrespect what people think are important. We don't disrespect the belief. If I'd have talked to those two ladies right there, I would not have disrespected either one of them what they thought. What I would try to do is to show that their belief is not necessarily connected to building the gymnasium or not, which might not have worked. I don't know. But there's a difference. Now I want to look at, to understand all this, my favorite group of people, and that's the Pharisees. Now, these folks I just mentioned are not Pharisees. If you express a belief about something, you're not a Pharisee. That's not what I'm talking about. But I have studied the Pharisees a lot, and I have learned what the Pharisees did. We got to be careful what we do. Pharisees, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus mean? Did he mean you got to be better than them? No. The Pharisees' righteousness was primarily outward and absolute. Do you get that? Absolute. This is the way it is. Not the heart attitude, not the belief, not any of that. This is the way it is outwardly. For example, they define what is righteous merely by outward acts. At that time, Jesus went on the seventh day through the corn, and his disciples were 100 and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath. What? Picking corn because they were hungry. Pharisees said the violation of the law, according to the Pharisees, was adding to the law of the Sabbath many man-made rules that constituted work. They added, they increased their thinking on that. Disciples became hungry and picked grain, which was ripe, and because they rubbed it together to eat, that constituted threshing, thus work. You're wrong. That's the Pharisees. Now, because we all hold religious belief, I don't mean you're a Pharisee, but we want to make sure we understand. We don't want to be like them. Okay, what have I done? I just went right back. Sorry. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the seventh days, that they might accuse him? It was a violation of their rules on the Sabbath to heal someone. That's not right. That's work. But notice, they were not interested in the truth. They only wanted to accuse Jesus and justify themselves. They didn't care. They just wanted to say, you're wrong. They weren't interested in the truth. Someone tell me, well, I believe this. Good. Have you studied it out? Have you dealt with it? Have you looked at it? Are you clear on it? Those are two different things. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? I love this one. Oh, was that about cleanliness? No. Sure, you should wash your hands before you eat, but that's not what it was about. Washing hands had to do with the ritual of picturing cleansing from ceremonial defilement. It was an act it was a picture of cleansing your hands to make sure you were separated from any ritual defilement. Not any real sin, just a ritual defilement. Oh, I'm keep going back. Sorry, people. I'll get there. Pharisees had made washing hands an act of being spiritual. You better get that one. Even coming to church doesn't necessarily make you spiritual. Oh, preacher. No. No outward act makes you spiritual. This is some of their rules. Whosoever has his abode in the land of Israel and eats his common food with wrenched hands may rest assured that he shall obtain eternal life. You wash your hands, you're going to heaven. It would be better to walk 4 miles out of the way to get water than to eat with what unwashed hands. That's how legalistic they had become, because it all was outward. The Pharisees defined what was worship and acts of ministry by outward acts. Now I'm going to repeat the washing hands, and I'll explain why. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. The washing of hands was done by the priest in the temple before going into the holy place as a picture of cleansing themselves from sin. You remember that. The priest, before he would go into the presence of God, there was the laver, and he would wash his hands. But the washing of his hand didn't make him whole. It was a symbolic act that he was making sure he was pure on the inside. Well, the Pharisees took that and ran with it and said, this is the essence of spirituality. The Pharisees made this act the true standard of right conduct and worship. They made it outward in their expression. They were selective in the rules they demanded. Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. You know what that meant? This is absolutely hilarious to me. Mint, anise, or dill, and cumin were garden herbs used as kitchen spices and were not considered farm produce, which the law required a tithe. In other words, it was salt. So the Pharisees did this. The Pharisees would carefully count out each seed and take the tenth for a tithe, and were very proud of their attention to such detail as their righteousness, which was not required in the law. And Jesus said, you know what you've done? This is what you have done. You've taken the weightier, more important matters of the law of justice, of the more matters of the law of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, and put them in the lighter category, not as important. They had elevated the lighter matters, such as tithing on seeds, and put them into the weightier categories. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, let me ask you a question. Suppose I get mad, and I storm off because you violated something. Now, which did I follow? Which is more important, to not get mad or to get mad because of some minor thing? That's what the Pharisees did. They made some things important and they made other things not important. I love this one. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You know what he meant? The gnat and camel represented the smallest and largest of unclean animals. The Pharisees would clench their teeth in drinking to make sure they did not swallow even a gnat. To make sure they didn't even swallow a gnat. They were more concerned about swallowing a gnat, the small provisions that the law did not require, than to swallow a camel, the weightier provisions of the law. That's what Jesus said. You're more concerned about some little minor thing and not the big things of the law. You'd rather swallow a gnat than a camel. They were selective in the people they condemned. John 8:4 says, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. But what sayest thou? I don't want to be too blunt, but you need a man and a woman for that act. And the truth is, they focused on the woman, ignored the man. Pharisees were selective in who they condemned and who they put down and who they criticized. They cleansed only the outside. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside, the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thy blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. True spirituality is not found in outward acts. They're found in inward attitude and inward righteousness, that the outward act then becomes an expression of something which is good. But the outward act in and of itself does not make a belief so. Building a gym does not mean we're showing your reverence for God, or not building a gym, or building a gym does not mean we're being evangelistic. The gym is outward and has no being. But people attach religious beliefs to outward things. That's where a lot of the conflict comes from. The true nature of the Pharisees was people problems. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. You know, in my life and in my watching, do you know where you can have the most trouble at? In the church. Where people ought to be the most loving, you can have the most trouble. You know, I don't even tell you all the stories of what churches do. Why? Because people have made the outward more important. They were covetous. They heard what Jesus said. They were covetous. They heard all these things and they denied him. Their heart was not pure and holy. They were self-righteous. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give the tithes of all that I possess. They were self-righteous. Now, I'm not saying a religious belief is self-righteous, but I am telling you, you must be clear. Now, you may not understand what I'm saying. That's okay. Well, I do know what I'm talking about on this one. You must, if you want to understand, separate outward from inward. Now, I'm going to use an example. I think we all can understand. Baptism. I want to give you two statements, and don't answer. All people, without exception, who are baptized by immersion are saved. All people who are not baptized by immersion are unsaved. Now, if you said yes to either one of those statements, we have a problem. Because you are saying the physical, actual act of being placed in the water is what saves you, not the person of Christ. Now, preacher, are you saying baptism is not important? No, I didn't say that. I'm going to show you why people would think that statement. You're saying baptism is not important. No, it's great. We baptize people. It's wonderful. It's a command of God. We Baptists do it by immersion. It's a command of God. That's the way we do it. It's an important thing. But in and of itself, by itself, it doesn't save you. All of my children trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ when they were 5 years old. Every single one of them. And a lot of them were not baptized for 3, 4, 5 years. Or even later on in teenager years. You know why? I wanted to make sure their conversion was separate from the act of joining and being baptized. When I first began the ministry, I'd ask people, so when did you get saved? This is what they say. Well, I joined the church when I was 9. Wait a minute now. I didn't say anything about joining the church. Used to, that joining the church and getting saved were blended together so strongly that became the basis of salvation. Now, all these people that said that, I didn't doubt their salvation, but I'm troubled by that. Because joining a church does not save you. Trusting in Christ is what saves you. It is important. Everyone who is baptized should be looked on with suspicion. Is that what you're saying, preacher? No. When someone is baptized here on Sunday, we rejoice. Hallelujah. They're doing something obedient. They're demonstrating by a public declaration that they've trusted in Jesus Christ. We don't go, I wonder if they're saved. No, we rejoice in that. We just know that didn't save them. Christ saved them. And it's a picture. I gave an example of getting married. when the preacher says, you're now married. But because they had to rush off to some emergency, they were not able to take the pictures till later. Were they married when they took the pictures, or were they married when the preacher said, you're married? The picture just comes afterward. Baptism doesn't save you. It's just a picture. But it is important. Well, preacher, are you saying some preachers have baptized some before, did it wrong, and those people were wrong to do that? No. No. Because you know what happens? When a person professes faith in Christ, you take their word for it. We don't put them under the lamp for the next 20 years to see if you measure up. But I can tell you something right here and now. You may not like this one. There's some people I baptized who are not saved. I took them at their word at the time, but their life has changed, and they're not saved. Preacher, how is that possible? It's just the way life is. You can't legislate it. Baptism is not what saves you. It's Christ that what saves you and the evidence of your life. You say, my friend or family member's lost? No. I don't know. Are you saying church attendance is not important, preacher? Well, that's an outward act. No. You know what church attendance is? It's the fruit of salvation. It's because we love God. It's a means of grace. But if we just came in this church and sat in the dark on a Sunday morning, that has no value in it. What has value in it? It's not the physically coming. It's the attitude and the purpose behind why you're coming. That's what gives its life. That's what gives its power. But it isn't the physical act. Physical act in and of itself does not accomplish something. There has to be the heart behind it. Now, you might be mad at me already. I don't know. I might have stepped on a religious belief. I don't know. But if you don't understand what I'm talking about, you'll misunderstand this. There's a difference between belief and the act. Some people have different styles of worship. Some people would say the way we do it is not worship. Some people would say the way they do it is worship. You know the difference is? You have to separate what the meaning of worship is and the outward act, which you can be flexible. That's the only way you can understand the conflict that happens everywhere. Someone recently said to me, I don't understand why you do something in church. And I'm not going to tell you what it was. And I said, well, let me try to explain to you. Because if you want to understand why outward things are done, you have to understand, you have to have a clear understanding of the meaning of what you're doing. What is worship? What is church attendance? What is baptism? If you don't have a clear understanding, then the outward act gets lost in the midst. And I tried to explain to the person. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't care. And so I said, well, I'm sorry. You can go to another church if you want to. But that's what we do in our church. That's just the way it is. Nothing I can do about it. You have to have a clear understanding of the truth, and I'll show you later. And you have to have a purpose for the outward practice. Does baptism save you? No. Is baptism important? Yes. What is the purpose? To display publicly by picture that I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But is everyone who's baptized and joined the church saved? No. Because their life may go on and reflect a life that doesn't fulfill James. Faith without works is dead. So that means we have to quit baptizing? No. No. But you can't attach the physical act to importance. Now I'll give you a good example of this. When I was in a church, it was around Halloween time, and so everybody said, we need to have an alternative to Halloween at our church. Let's do something that's not Halloweenish. And so everybody was on board. Yeah, let's do something. So the first year, and remember, the purpose was to be an alternative to Halloween. The first year, We all dressed up as Bible characters. We brought Bethany, and she was Moses in the basket. And I remember a good friend of mine dressed up as Nebuchadnezzar. We all dressed up as characters. Everybody had a wonderful time. Next year, nobody dressed up as a Bible character. Not at all. By the third year, without me knowing it, they wanted to put a haunted house and different things inside the thing. What happened? Very simple. This is the tendency of us as human beings. The purpose, the meaning, the attitude behind the act got lost. And thus it lost its power. Oh, I have time to read my Bible. Okay. Read my Bible. Okay. All right, I did it. Checked off. But you may lose the purpose. Lord, I want to find out about you, and I want to love you. And when you have that attitude, then the actual reading of Bible has power. Why did you come to church tonight? Well, it's just something we do, you know. We preacher, and I may not come next Wednesday. I didn't like what the preacher said tonight. That's not why you come to church. You come to church to express love for God. You come to church to edify one another, to encourage one another. You come to church to hear the word of God proclaimed. That's why you come. And when you come with that attitude and that thing, then you come with an excitement because I'm now going to attend a church. But you know what happens? Now, be honest. You lose the purpose in your heart, and after a while, it just becomes a mundane rut. Now, I'm not saying you are, but if you don't keep the attitude and purpose, it loses its power. You know, every Sunday I am worshiping the Lord, and I don't shout one bit, I don't raise my hands one bit, and I may not sing that loud, but because I'm clear on what I understand worship to be, I sing those hymns with great joy in my heart. You may not know it, because I'm trying to look at them and figure out what it's saying, but I do, because I have a clear purpose for why I'm doing what I'm doing. Therefore, it gives it some kick when I do it. That's why you can be flexible on outward things if you're clear on the purpose. Now, I don't know if I scared y'all to death or upset you. If I did, forgive me. But I know from what I talk. Been at this for 40 years. I know what I say. Religious beliefs create problems. And the only way to solve them is to understand clearly the heart attitude. When I go to Iowa, you know what they do in Iowa? They didn't used to. You know what they do in Iowa now? They have the big screen up there. We all stand up and we sing from the screen. I don't have no problem with that. We don't do that here. We do that there. That's great. Because my belief on worship is not related to a screen. My belief on worship and what I understand worship to be is not related to whatever they do. They have a band over there. They've got drums. They've got a guitar. They've got the piano. They've got the organ. And because they're Iowans, they're no more lively than anybody else. They just sing it. Now, do we do that here? No, that's okay. But because I go there and I'm clear on what I'm worshiping the Lord about, I don't have a problem. I went to my family in Florida for years and years and years. I went to First Assembly of God, 10,000-seater church. And they're hooping and hollering. They're jumping all over the place. Well, they weren't that bad, but they were. Not going to make that my regular home, but I could worship God. You know why? Because I had a clear definition of what I thought worship was. And that didn't affect my worship. I didn't hoop and holler. I just enjoyed myself. Oh, my goodness. I hope I not got stepped on toes. But anyway, understand. If you don't understand this, I can't help you. There's a difference between the heart attitude and the outward act. And if you understand that, you can be flexible on the outward. Not next week, But the week after, I think, I'll explain to you why it's okay to do it the way we do it, and it's okay for them to do it the way they do it. It's okay. It's all right. Nothing wrong with that. They're not right and we're wrong, and we're not right and they're wrong. Remember Paul and Barnabas separated? There's a reason for that. It's okay. It's okay for people to have varying beliefs, but you know what we do believe in? Jesus Christ is our Savior, the inspired Word of God. Okay, I'm through. I don't know whether you're going to shoot me or not, but anyway, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, thank you, thank you for your truth, and I pray you would teach us, encourage us, challenge us, Lord. May we understand clearly what I'm talking about, and may it be a blessing and encouragement to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.